2 Samuel chapter 18. I want to chat with you this morning about what makes you run. What makes you run? But what motivates, what pushes you? What makes you run? And I want to look at this true story, true narrative from the Old Testament and look at a couple of lives here, maybe three, and use that as a focal point for us just to remind us what makes us run. What makes us run? What drives us? Why do we run the race? The text is found in 2 Samuel 18, and I'm going to begin with the 6th verse. And the background to this whole setting is that Pastor Dav has talked to you over the last few weeks, and in the talking with you, sharing with you, he has referenced David's son Absalom. And David's son Absalom was a problem. He was a problem child. And we won't go into all the reasons for that, but that's what he was. And he basically led an insurrection against his father. And he endeavored to take the kingdom from his father. He set himself up in the gate of the city and stopped people on the way in and endeavored to give them counsel and advice to win favor from them and to sabotage his father. Thus comes the saying, sometimes it's used as somebody who is, plotting against what is good. We call him sometimes an Absalom in the gate because he's out there trying to, misdirect. So this went a little further in the fact that David had to flee for his life. And Absalom came in and basically took the capital city, and you can read the story for yourself. The scripture is full of intrigue. And what going on? People doing things. You need to read it and look at it as you would, history and what God does. And what God does to people who misbehave themselves. So as we jump into this 18th chapter, we're now in the battle between David's forces and Absalom's forces. And just prior to this time that I'm going to read, David had instructed his generals, his leadership, when they went out to fight against Absalom, that they were to be kind to him if they found him. They were to deal gently with the young man. Pick it up with me in the 6th verse, if you would. So the battle began in the forest of Ephraim, and the Israelite troops were beaten back by David's men. There was a great slaughter. 20,000 men laid down their lives that day. The battle raged all across the countryside, and more men died because of the forest than were killed by the sword. During the battle, Absalom came unexpectedly upon some of David's men. He tried to escape on his mule, but as he rode beneath the thick branches of the great oak, his head got caught. His mule kept going and left him dangling in the air. One of David's men saw what had happened and told Joab, "I saw Absalom dangling in the tree." Slide down with me to the 14th verse. "Enough of this nonsense," Joab said. Then he took 3 daggers and plunged them into Absalom's heart as he dangled from the oak, still alive. 10 of Joab's young armor bearers that surrounded Absalom and killed him. Then Joab blew the trumpet, and his men returned from chasing the army of Israel. They threw Absalom's body into a deep pit of the forest and piled a great heap of stones over it, and the army of Israel fled to their homes. 19th verse. Then Zadok's son, Ahimaaz, said, "Let me run to the king with the good news that the Lord has saved him from his enemy Absalom." "No," Joab told him. "It wouldn't be good news to the king that his son is dead. You can be my messenger some other time, but not today. Then Joab said to the man from Cush, "Go tell the king what you have seen." The man bowed and ran off. But Ahimaaz continued to plead with Joab, "Whatever happens, please let me go." "Why should you go, my son?" Joab replied. "There will be no great reward for you." "Yes, but let me go anyway," he begged. And Joab finally said, "All right, go ahead." And then you follow the narrative on down. You will see that David is sitting in the city, and the watchman at the gate sees two men running. Ahimaaz, he sees running across the plain. Evidently, he must be a man of physical capability. He is winning the race. Not that there's a literal race to be won. He is first. The Cushite is running through the hills, which is, they say, is a slower path. He is behind. They see the first man running. Here comes a man. He must be good news, because one man running signified good news. If there was a bunch of guys running, it signifies retreat and problems. So they assuming good news. So he comes and speaks to the king, and we'll get that in a moment. Then later, the Cushite, who has been given a message, incidentally, that's a man from either the Upper Nile or the Mesopotamian region, and he is a servant, but he then later comes and gives David the news. Let me just take this little narrative apart for us, and let's look at it for just a second, if we could. Under the theme or concept or idea of why do you run? Absalom is the first individual that we will run into. If you would turn back to the 14th chapter of 2 Samuel, I'll allow you to do that on your own sometime. You pick it up about the 25th or 26th verse, the 25th and 26th verse. You will find the scripture will tell you that Absalom was the best looking guy in all of Israel. He had looks that were the envy of all. Also, Absalom, if you read there, had long hair, very long hair. They cut it once a year. And the trimmings from his hair alone, in the Living Bible, which I've just read, weighed 5 pounds. That's a lot of hair. He would never pass muster. Deep trouble. But he was handsome. He was vain. He attracted people to himself. In today's vernacular, you would say he was full of himself. When he looked in the mirror, he said, "There's the best looking guy I've ever seen." When he walked down the street, he walked in the manner that said to people, "I am it. There is nobody but me." And so he gathered forces around him by deception. And they had a battle. Now, the interesting thing about this, just a little play on words, perhaps, or just letting from me. Now, you and I don't think too much about mules. At least, I don't lay awake nights thinking about mules. If you do, you need a hobby. But anyway, a mule in that day and age was an animal, a burden for a person of royalty. If you were really an important guy, you would have ridden a mule to church this morning. And we would have all stared at you. But really important people rode mules. It was a sign of authority or rulership. Now, I don't know this for a fact, but I'm told that mules, by some, are considered more intelligent than horses. That the mule will not hurt himself when a horse will. Intelligent. Anyway, he was riding through the forest. He got his head caught, probably his hair caught in the tree, and his mule left him. And it's somewhat symbolic. If the mule is a sign of authority or rulership, he lost it all right there. And also, that which was of his greatest pride, his hair, was his downfall, because it caught him. Didn't the Apostle Paul say something about take heed lest you fall? Doesn't the proverb say something about pride goes before the fall? So that which was of greatest pride to him, his ego finally caught up to him. And he was running. Go back and read it. He was running. He was trying to escape some soldiers that he had come upon accidentally. He was running, and it cost him. His head was caught in an oak tree, and he was found, and he was, as I said, he was running for his life. Galatians says this, don't be misled. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. You will always reap what you sow. Life will catch up to us. What did they do with him? He was killed, even though David said don't, and he was cast into a pit. Now, I'm going to take a little license here for you theologians in the room. Pastor Jim is taking some license. I was thinking, what does that remind me of? Who's caught up in his own ego? Who can disguise himself as an angel of light? Paul said, 2 Corinthians, even Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. Who sits at the gateway to the kingdom, so to speak, if I may use figurative language, and endeavors to discourage those coming in? Who gives unwise counsel to even the believer, if they will listen? Who is the deceiver of deceivers? Who is the father and the father of lies? You know the answer to that. It's Satan. Interestingly, Absalom was caught up by that his own ego and cast into a pit. Someday, I think the scripture tells me that the enemy of my soul will be cast into a pit. He runs amok now, but he is still under the authority of the risen Christ. He is still under our authority. Resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Peter tells us about the roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy. Scripture also tells me about the lion of the tribe of Judah, who is the great overcomer. I know where I choose to stand. I know where I choose to live. I know where I choose to follow. But it's interesting about Absalom. He had everything going for him. He was vain, and his own vanity caught him, and he was destroyed. That's just a little tidbit. That's a little side thing. I want to talk about running with a message. Ahimez, he was the son of Zadok. Zadok was a priest in the Old Testament. He was very prominent in David's reign. This young man was his son. Earlier in chapter 17, he had been a spy on behalf of David. He had carried messages of importance on battle plans and what was going on under Absalom's leadership back in the city of Jerusalem. He had been a great carrier of a good message to David. Here in chapter 18, he wants to carry a message to David. He asked three times to Joab if he could carry this message to David. Joab, for reasons known to himself, said, no, you may not. Perhaps he didn't have all the information needed. Perhaps something was missing. Here's what one comment about it in verses 22 and 23. He says, there is no message for you that strikes the mark. You do not have a message that strikes the mark. There's nothing for you to take because you do not have anything that strikes the mark. What message strikes the mark? Did you ever hear of Dr. J. Vernon McGee? You know, he's been in heaven for 500 years, but he's on the radio every day. My mom was a great fan of Dr. J. Vernon McGee. She was a McGeeite. You know, if J. Vernon didn't say it, it didn't exist. But he made a little comment, because I kept the commentaries that Mom gave me, because she had a set, so she gave me this. I just, out of curiosity, said, what does old J. Vernon think about this? He says, this guy didn't have a message that was pertinent to the situation. He wanted to run with a message, but he didn't have a message that was pertinent to the situation. When he arrived at the destination, he had nothing that he could really share. And he likened it unto us in the church. Are we carrying the message that is pertinent to the needs of the people that we run into every day? Are we running with a message that is pertinent to the needs of the society in which we live? And he ran, and he was seen from the towers of the city where David was. He saw him coming. He said, he comes, he runs like this gentleman, and he came, and he stood before David, and I can see him all excited and wanted to share with David this message. And David said, how is Absalom? And what he basically said, if you'll allow me a little free translation, is, I'm not sure. There was a lot of confusion. And David said to him, step aside. Step aside. And Lisa, I'm glad you're here, because your mom is a perfect illustration of this story. I'm going to tell you how it happened, and it involves me. And I get to be the guy running with no message. This happened several years ago when Glad Tidings, now LifePoint, was being built. And there was an important message for Pastor Bo Moline. And your mom, Julia, had the message, and she was running to tell Bo the message, and I outran her. Can you believe that? I outran your mom. And I got to Bo, and all I could really say to Bo was, she's got a message for you. You know, and this scripture became very real to me right then and there. I thought, wow, here, I just knocked myself out running, you know, 150 yards. I ran up to the pastor of the church, and I had something, and no, I didn't have anything important to say. All I could say is, she's got a message for you. And I thought, Jim, you nincompoop. Now, I can say that about myself. You say that, and I'll talk it over with you. But I thought, man, you're a perfect illustration of that Old Testament story. I mean, you're huffing and puffing across this field. You're beating everybody there. You're standing there, and you're so excited to say, I don't know if I have anything to say. So we're not here to pick on Ahimaaz, but because he's a great guy, and evidently must be a skilled runner, and he evidently is identified by his great skill. But in this particular instance, he has nothing to share when he shows up. And folks, I hate to say this, but you know, I am over 21. Maybe three times. And in my life, I have seen guys who are much more talented than I. That's about 98% of the United States. That was a joke. Yeah. But I've seen them step by the wayside. Because when they got there, they had no message. They had great skills, great personalities, great natural ability. And I'm not knocking it. Use everything to the glory of God. If God has given you great natural abilities, use everything to the glory of God. But if we rest on that alone, it may be when we get there, we have nothing to say. We have the most important message. See, when the Cushite got there, he was able gently to give the message. He did it with tact. That there's even something about that. He gave the message with tact. You know, he didn't, you know, if we can bring it into this situation, if I may, I realize that, you know, you now know self-defense, and I could be on the floor in 3 seconds, but be nice to me because I am older. And I was your mentor once, and all those kinds of good things. That's right, you know. I'm pulling every straw I can here. So, you know, if I came up to Brian and can, just for the purposes of illustration only, Julie, only for illustration, you are suddenly an unsaved man. Just okay. And if I come up to you and I just scream in your face, you're going to hell, you need to repent, the chances of you responding favorably to me are not good. Not good, no. That Not that that's not true. Listen to me. Not that that's not true, but the manner in which I presented it, what? Immediately I have affronted him. I have separated myself from him. But if I deliver you the message in the most sensitive way I know how, empowered by the Spirit of God, because we can't leave that out, then you're more readily possible to accept that message. I realize it's not up to me, it's up to the Spirit. I realize that. I know that, Brian. But thank you. The Cushite had a message that was accepted. The other man was asked to step aside. Church, we have a message. We have a message, church. We have a message to deliver to the world in which we live. It's interesting, just by way, that the Cushite was also a servant. And if I read my scripture correctly, we are all servants. What makes you run? What makes you run? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would please. First Corinthians chapter 9. The 24th verse. Paul was great at using metaphors, analogies to depict our experience with Christ and our walk with the Lord. He used boxing at one time, and this one he uses a race. Remember, in the 24th verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, remember that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. You also must run in such a way that you will win. Look at the 26th verse of the same chapter. So I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. Gordon Fee, who I enjoy reading and sharing his thoughts, says, exercising proper self-control to win the prize. Absalom was in a race for his life trying to escape. And he got caught up basically in that which was his own ego. Ahimaaz, good guy. But he ran with no information. He just got caught up in the idea of running. Oh, Pastor Jim, I want to be a preacher. Do you really understand what that means? I realize that's a little self-serving because I'm standing up here with a mic in my face, but do you realize what that means? Do you realize your level of accountability? Do you realize every time you open your mouth that you yourself will be judged by the words that you tell other people, that the teacher has greater responsibility? I just want to run. No. You want to run with a message. That's what you want to do. And then there's the humble Cushite, the servant, just doing what he's told. Seems to me there's something there for us too, just doing what we're told. Running with a message. Presenting it the best way he knew how. Not told to step aside, but receive. And the Apostle Paul here telling us with this analogy of running, that we should run with purpose in every step. We live in a world that desperately needs to be touched by the presence and the power of Jesus Christ. We as a church are called out ones. We are the ecclesia. We are the ones who are given, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are the ones who are given the message of reconciliation. Unto us was given the message of reconciliation. God, there was a film out, and it predates many of you in this room. It goes way back. most of you have no idea what a 35 millimeter film is, but you know, you'd show this at church gatherings. And it was, the film was called The Gospel Blimp. And these people had this wonderful idea, Spence, if they got this blimp and they would fly over town and they would drop gospel tracts all over the town, that somehow they were going to win that community for Christ. And pretty soon, as this blimp was, they thought it would be better, Toby, if, and you maybe have seen this, they thought it would be better if they wore sharp uniforms when they flew the blimp, and that the guy, the commander of the blimp, really got himself a nice, you know, nice blue jacket with all kinds of gold stuff on it and stripy things on the left. He looking sharp. You know, he's self-promoted admiral. He was the commander of the blimp. And everybody who rode the blimp had these nice, they're dropping these tracks all over town. And so you'd see this picture of these people in their yards and these tracks would come floating down. Now, come on. What kind of response would you have to that? Get the paper out of my yard! Unto us is given the word of reconciliation. For God has reconciled the world to himself through Christ his Son. And you and I have a message to run with. The message is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And he has empowered us with the ability to run through the power of the Spirit. We've said this a thousand different ways, and I've said this myself. He said to those people, do not leave Jerusalem without it. And yet, Don, strangely enough, there are some today who think they can do without the Spirit. And it is clearly commanded in Scripture, do not leave without it. It is the empowering force of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I am not trying to be disrespectful. I'm not trying to be irreverent. But the Spirit of God is the energizer bunny that moved the church. And it is not just an it or a power. It is the person of God that not only dwells within the body, but also dwells individually within the person. So we can run and not be weary. We can walk and not be faint. Because why? Because we are people of the Spirit. And we do not run, Brian, in vain. We run with a message of hope and promise to a world in which we live. When we show up, we don't have to say, well, duh, I'm not sure what happened. I know exactly what happened. He went to the cross. He died for me. He was buried. He rose again. He forgives sin. His blood cleanses me from all sin. The power of God is available to every believer. That's your message. That's my message. We've got something to run with, folks. But sometimes we allow just this world to take it away from us. We allow the whisper of the Absalons of this world to come into our ears, and we, well, I don't know. Maybe, you know, this or that. Hey, let me tell you a little secret. Everybody in this room has had somebody do something wrong to them sometime. That sounds like a country western song, doesn't it? I will not sing it. I will bless you by not singing it. I jokingly said to the people in the first service, I turned my back and pointed my back. I said, I can show you the arrow marks back there if it, you know, makes you happy. But like a good friend of mine said, build a bridge and get over it. Jesus said, if they didn't like me, guess what? They may not like you. That does not detract from we have something to run with and run for. Paul said, keep your eyes on the goal. What's the goal? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Mike, I know this for a fact. The greatest reward that you ever anticipate is to stand before your God and King Christ and hear him to say to you, Mike, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Remember the old gospel song?
It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all when we see Him. The cause is Christ. Whatever benefits may come along the way, that's just wonderful. But the cause is Christ. That's why we run, Liam. That's why we run. And we don't run as those pounding the wind. We don't run as those with no purpose. We run with a message that is for the world. As I said earlier, unto us is given the word of reconciliation. We are the church of the living God, Jesus Christ. And the church has the most powerful message known to mankind, the one that will change hearts and lives and ultimately change the world. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And He can change your life. He can change your life. Totally. Totally.